Good morning, everybody. Let's begin with prayer, as we always do, and we will thank God for another day filled with His grace and His mercy. Thank Him for the sun coming back, and it's just so nice. And if you do recognize anything, just a reminder, if you recognize anything on your heart that might distract you during this time, you recognize any current sin in your heart, you can acknowledge that to the Father. Put whatever problems or difficulties you may have in His hand so that you can concentrate on His Word. So with that in mind, let us pray. Father, we thank You so much for Your Word, for Your Son. As we celebrate this morning, we celebrate His gift and the gift of His body and the work that He has performed on Calvary, so that we could be participants in a new covenant in His blood. The new covenant in Him, Father, is beyond anything that any of us could have ever imagined. You have given us a superabundance of grace, and we thank You for that. We thank You that You have revealed it. We thank You that You continue to reveal it to us so that we may walk in it and be in awe and thanksgiving of You. And we ask, Father, that Your Spirit would enlighten us, challenge us in that way. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. All rise, please.
Your love is deep, your love is wide. I will rest in your arms tonight. Your love is deep. is my way. I forget my name. Remind me who I am. In the mirror, all I see is who I don't wanna be. Remind me who I am. In the loneliest places, when I can't remember what grace is.
Turn your Bibles to John 1. Alan, could you give me a slightly more volume, please? We have adjusted the speakers so that the people standing in front of this one don't get their heads blown off by it, which apparently was happening last week and has been. I didn't even know. I don't look over there. So hopefully that was a bit better, and we'll play with it, maybe even move the speaker. I know Roger loves to hear that because I've had to move it twice already. So, the other morning, I was in that half awake, half asleep state. It was noon. No, just kidding. In the early morning, I was just lying in bed, and I was thinking about upcoming lessons, and it dawned on me, and I think God put it in my heart, that when we gather together on communion Sundays, we teach a message, and then we throw in the communion at the end, and kind of like It almost feels rushed. It almost feels like a side thing to me. And I know from my recent work in early church history that the early church adored the Lord's Supper, as they should have. Their love feasts, as they were called, centered around it. They celebrated it every Sunday. Not that we're going to do that, but they revered it. And so what I decided to do was, for the next several communions, is to teach in the time that we're together. And it's supposed to be a celebration for us. This is it. Everything that you have comes down to what these two elements represent. And to spend our time teaching on an aspect of the communion. And I've already got what I want planned for the next time, and as these come. And as it turns out, you might suspect that there's no end of material for this because of him. So what is this, what we do here in terms of the Lord's Supper? It's a remembrance. And that's what he said. Do this in remembrance of me. But when he instituted this, which is brand new, he gave significance to these two elements. And by giving them the significance that he did, the elements no longer for us, for believers, become the ordinary components they are. And technically, you have a piece of bread. It's very common. And wine or juice, the fruit of the vine, which is also very common. But then for the believer who understands what they are, what they represent, they don't become mystical in any way. The Catholic Church did that. They put the literal body of Christ in the wafer. And he's not there. There's nothing mystical about them. They're common elements. It's what they represent that makes them special or sanctified. So we start with, because when he gave this ritual, he was speaking to 11, because Judas was out, 11 Jews. Right? These are men that grew up in the Jewish faith. And they also had remembrances. In fact, when he gave this ritual, they were in the middle, actually quite at the end of their most precious remembrance, which is the Passover. So the Jews were given many rituals in the Mosaic Law that were designed to make them never forget the many benefits from God that they had received. Levitical offerings, morning offering, evening offering, Sabbath offering, offerings, the animal offerings, peace, burnt offerings, gift offerings, meal offerings, the transgression offering, these, every one, animal sacrifice, and some of the offerings were bloodless, where they offered a cake. They were all reminders. They were to be reminded of what was to come. The blood of the animal covered the sin. The blood of the animal, and actually the flesh of the animal in the peace offering was enjoyed by the giver. And they ate, they partook. So the peace offering had an offering and a meal with it, which was to be of celebration. Their first given ritual, the Passover, derives its name from the fact that the angel of death, which is likely the angel of the Lord, actually, passed over the homes that had the blood of the lamb with the hyssop brush painted on their door jams. They had the Sabbath, which we looked at last week a little bit, to remember that when they rested on the Sabbath on Saturday, that they were to remember that the mighty hand of the mighty arm of the Lord had delivered them from Egypt, and that he had given them this promised land, a land flowing with milk and honey. He promised them that now they were given another covenant, which was a constant reminder of God's law, God's ways, the Mosaic Law. The Mosaic Law had God's way, God's boundaries, God's limits on his people. And if they followed that law, they would be blessed. If they broke that law, they would be cursed. And if they broke the law, hence proceed to the next step, which was the Levitical offering, to be reminded that your sin was covered. They also had the tabernacle. It was amongst them every day. Everything in the tabernacle represented something about Christ to come. And also the tabernacle as a whole represented heaven. Hence some of the blue and the angels that were embroidered in the materials. So you have a picture of heaven, you have a picture of the coming Messiah in every article that is there, even the very materials that the tent is made out of. And when they went into the promised land in the wilderness, they camped around it. So you saw it every day. Always a reminder that inside there was the brazen altar where the animals were sacrificed. Inside was the Holy of Holies where the Ark of the Covenant was. You could see the smoke rising from it, which was supposed to be represented something that was pleasing to the Lord, which was the sacrifice. And but then when they went into the promised land, the tabernacle ended up at Shiloh. It would stay there for a number of years before it was moved. Every male in Israel was instructed three times a year in three separate feasts, Passover, Pentecost, and the Feast of Tabernacles, to go there and to celebrate it where the tabernacle was. So every man in Israel was to see the tabernacle three times a year. It's a constant reminder. All of these, the offerings, the feasts, the Sabbaths, the tabernacle, served as reminders of God's love, God's grace, God's mercy, God's forgiveness, His compassion, His comfort, and His salvation. Together, to everything, the tabernacle, the Sabbath, because Christ is the Lord of the Sabbath, the feasts, which there were seven of them, and one of these communion Sundays, we're going to look at those, at the feasts and what they represented. And all of them, boiled down, if you will, all are in the person of Christ. All of them are fulfilled in the person of Christ. He is the Son of God who came from heaven and dwelt among us. Right? He came from heaven and He calls Himself, as we'll read here in a second, the bread that has come from heaven. For what? Now, again, bread is very common, but bread represents what man needs for sustenance. We need it. And Jesus Christ is our bread. He said, "You eat of this, and you will never hunger again. You drink of this living water, and you will never thirst again." In other words, I am going to fulfill you. So there's a vast difference between, vast, what they celebrated in the Old Testament to what now we possess. Look at John 1:1. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being by Him, and apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being." Which reiterates verse 1. "In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God." That's Jesus Christ. In the beginning means before all things, but He's not a created being, because it is simply put that He is God, the only begotten Son. "All things came into being by Him, and apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men." I love that. It's not the light was the life of men. The life is the light. It's a big difference. Light is an inanimate object. Life is life. His life is God's life, divine. And that light shines. So the light, like if I have the light of Christ shining through me, which I'm supposed to because I'm a child of light, it is because I have the life. Not because I have some kind of light in me that shines. I actually have the life, and the life is the light. And so in verse 5, he says, John does, "And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it." The darkness is the world, and the light came into the world, and the life shone itself. Go to John 6:32. Jesus therefore said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it is not Moses who has given you bread out of heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread out of heaven. For the bread of God is that which comes down out of heaven and gives life to the world." They said therefore to him, "Lord, evermore give us this bread." Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall not hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst." What amazing words. And to say that with confidence. In me you will never hunger. In me you will never thirst. In other words, I am going to fulfill everything. "But I said to you that you have seen me and yet not believed, and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me shall come to me, and the one who comes to me I will certainly not cast out anybody. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that of all that he has given me, I lose nothing, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him may have eternal life, and I myself will raise him up on the last day." Unbelievable words. Unbelievable for us. But you think about this. You're going from a ritualistic worship of God with reminders and sacrifices that are reminders about things to come. You're always looking in the future. When is the Messiah coming? When will my sins change from being covered to being truly atoned for? And yet he's saying, "I'm here. The fulfillment of all things is in your midst. And everyone who believes in me will not just be resurrected, but will be resurrected to eternal life." Hence, these people would think he's talking about literal bread. They would. They'd be like, "Could you give us some of this bread? Because I don't want to work anymore. I would love to have some bread and not hunger anymore." And they did not get it. All of the reminders given to Israel are types of the Lord Jesus Christ. When he fulfilled his mission on earth and ascended back into heaven, the church no longer has these types. Why would we? The type points to the reality. We have the reality. Theologically, it's the type and the anti-type. I hate that. It should be a better word than anti-type. But that's what the theologians came up with, and it stuck. The type and the anti-type. The anti-type is Christ, and we have him. We're in him. He's in us. Why would I need the type? So the Passover is gone. Unleavened bread is gone. First fruits is gone. Pentecost is gone. Feast of Trumpets is gone. Day of Atonement is gone. Tabernacle's gone. We no longer celebrate these things. Do we have a tabernacle? No. You're the tabernacle now. Right? You're the temple of God. Do we have a Sabbath day? No. In fact, we rest all the time. We have a moment-by-moment Sabbath. We don't have their Sabbath. Many things in the Old Testament did come over to the New Testament. Ethics. We say, you know, adultery is not cool now. You know what I mean? Like, yeah, what was of the commands, that 9 of the 10 commandments have been transferred over to the church. Right? Everything you see, the Sermon on the Mount, and the Sermon on the Mount, Christ took that Old Testament ethics and he raised it to a heavenly ethics. And then he said, "My disciples do that." And everybody was like, "What? How? Incredible." Yet, we're given one ritual. We have it. We have one ritual. Its elements were taken from the Passover. By the way, he could have taken anything from the Passover. Why couldn't he have grabbed some meat and said, "This is my body"? Or some of the bitter herbs. Or just anything else. He could have, for the cup, he could have taken water. He could have taken oil. I'm glad he didn't take that. I hate to have to drink oil. Right, whatever. He could have taken anything he wanted, but he specifically chose these two things. And it's really cool to see how it all happened. Because the Passover is over, and everybody is about to get up to leave, and Jesus stands up, and he looks at them, and it probably in his gaze, they thought to themselves, we probably shouldn't go. It was over. The Paschal lamb was consumed. The cup was passed around several times, as was customary. The Hallel was sung. The revered Psalms 115 through 118, are they actually 113 through 118, was sung. It was time to go. It's one last thing. And it's not a part of the Passover. He added it. And so he took the Passover and went, this is gone now. This is fulfilled in me. Now what I'm giving you is something brand new. Brand new. It's astounding. It makes the hair on my back of my neck stand up. And I have a lot of that. It's truly amazing because he says this is a new covenant. The old covenant, which is the Passover. The Passover instructions are in the Mosaic Law. That's the old covenant. The old covenant has been taken away. To you, my brethren, my disciples, I have given something brand new in my blood. The words themselves are simple. Well, what they mean is the deepest of things. The most magnificent gift given to men. Since all the feasts given to Israel are pictures of some aspect of him, we can confidently say that they are depicted in the two elements before us. All of them. Can you find an aspect of the Passover? Of course you can, because of every feast. Because every feast points to him. They all represent an aspect of something that he is and something that he would do. So go to Luke 22:14. So they sing the psalm of praise. Well, let's just read it. Luke 22:14. Of course, this is the night before his death. He's just got hours to go. Truly, and you know what we see in him here? Like we always see, but in this night it becomes so special. He thanks the Father. His cross is hours away. The most intense suffering that any man would ever feel. Something that we can't even identify with, and thank God we'll never have to. And that's about to come, and he thanks the Father for it. He thanks him. The meal should be concluded. The signal is given for the guests to rise up and depart. So it's in verse 14, when the hour had come, he reclined at the table and the apostles with him. And he said to them, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. And now, working on this now, I see more of why he says this. Why has he earnestly wanted to celebrate this Passover with them? And by the way, it's the first Passover in his life that he officiates. And because he's going to give them something here. He's going to remove the Passover, and he's going to give them something new. He said, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I shall never again eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And that's a phrase that we're going to look at too. He said, I'm not going to drink of the vine again until I drink it with you in heaven. So that's the wedding feast of the bride. That's another thing we'll look at. And when he had taken a cup and given thanks, now this isn't the cup of the Lord's Supper, he said, take this and share it amongst yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine from now on until the kingdom of God comes. So the cup is passed around. But this was customary. They did this every Passover. Wine was given by the host and it was passed around to all. Would go around several times and they would drink of it. So the Paschal lamb has been consumed. The festive cup passed around several times. The Hallel sung. and the meal should be concluded. But the Lord bids them stay, so that he may give them something brand new. Instead of allowing all to depart quietly, the master rises from his seat, but he doesn't rise to go. His intenseness bids them remain, the intenseness in his eyes. All eyes are upon him, and he commences with a new act that will become the communion table for the church. As the head of a new royal family, a new royal brotherhood in him, were his brethren, were his priests. He again takes the bread and he breaks it. That's significant. And after giving thanks, he distributes it to the disciples and then likewise gave them the cup and demanded all of them drink it. Of all the elements of the Passover meal, the Lord takes the bread. He took bread. As I said, he might have taken any part of the Passover, but he chooses bread. He didn't take the flesh of the lamb. And, you know, what probably he doesn't want anyone to misconstrue anything. If he took the flesh of the lamb, it might make them think, because they're Jews, right? And the church is going to start with Jews, that they're going to think of the peace offering in the past. The peace offering, they ate of the flesh. Unleavened bread was eaten all the time when they celebrated. So unleavened bread is common. If he took the paschal flesh, then they might have associated it with a Levitical offering. Who knows? But the bread is the most common of man's sustenance. Bread and water, right? You always say, oh, if you're going to go to jail, you're going to live on bread and water. It would continue to be common to him throughout his time on earth. Always have bread. You always have grain. It's cheap. It's plentiful. It's abundant. If you remember when we studied Gideon, we noted how barley bread was the bread of the poor people. You know, that's kind of what this is. He's taking the food of the poor and saying, this is my body. It's quite significant. Was he thanking God for the fact that God had given man bread? No, not at all. He's thanking God that God gave man his body. His body, his blood together comprise who he is, and he sacrificed his entire self for us. That's what he's thanking the Father for. So as I said, bread is the most common of sustenance, and he is the only sustenance that is spiritual and eternal. We'll always have bread. We won't always have him. I mean, the world's, you know, the time will come when it's over. You know, it's over. History is over. As a believer, you will always have him. And that means you always have the sustenance you need. The real sustenance. Not just base things like food and water. But spirituality, life itself, the life was the light. And I have that now. The new covenant in his blood is amazing. You know, it's this covenant that had been shared. It had been revealed in the past, but now we're a part of it. And that's another thing we're going to look at. The new covenant in the Old Testament, the new covenant in the new. Are they different? Are they the same? The indwelling of the Spirit, salvation, forgiveness of sins. It's all ours. This is yours. You possess it. Everything that he is, you possess. So when he sanctifies the bread, if you go to John 6:51, please, we're going to jump around a little bit. John 6:51. He said, I am the living bread that came down out of heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread also which I shall give for the life of the world is my flesh. See, he had stated this. And it's right soon after this that he's going to say, eat my flesh and drink my blood. And what he is literally saying, believe in me and my body which is going to earn your salvation, is yours. My blood of the covenant, it's not just the blood. The cup doesn't represent the blood. It represents the new covenant in his blood. That's significant. The new covenant is yours. I am yours. Eat of it. Drink of it. And they thought he was literally asking them to cannibalize him. Again, they thought that the literal bread from heaven was literal bread. The spiritual bread was literal bread. They thought they wanted them to drink his blood like vampires. And so when he said that, thousands of them that were following him had left. Many believe that this is the place where Judas Iscariot finally was like, I need to do something here. Because the Christ ministry up to this point was doing magnificent. When I say magnificent, meaning it was popular. He had thousands following him, and then he starts to say things that people are like, what? And they left. And Judas was likely right here, completely disappointed. And then he started to hatch some things in his mind. Such common bread gets sanctified by him. This bread that's before you, or will be, is common to everybody. If someone would walk in here this morning and sit down and we gave him a piece of unleavened bread, let's say he's an unbeliever, he doesn't know anything about it, what does it mean to him? Nothing. It's just a piece of bread. Plus, he's only going to get a little piece. And say, can I get a whole slice? But it does remain common to all who do not believe. But when he blesses it, and he will, and you can go to Matthew 26. When he blesses it, he makes it significant. He puts his blessing upon it, and then it is no longer common. It becomes sanctified. It doesn't become anything more than bread. What makes it more is your faith in what it represents. That's what makes it significant. This, what we celebrate here on Sundays and the first Sunday of the month, should be revered by us. That's why I'm doing this. Say it's Communion Sunday. A little more excitement, that doesn't have to be more anything. You do what you want to do. It's special. This is a revered thing. And it's supposed to be a celebration for us. You know, and isn't it true? And we had learned this for years. That when you're here at the Lord's Supper, you don't think about yourself. You don't think about your sins. You don't think about your life. You don't think about anything else but him. And the Colonel used to say it was a test for us. I don't like to look at it as a test because tests aren't fun. I like to look at it as it's a celebration. And yes, when you know and understand what it means, you don't think about yourself at all. My sins, my failures, none of that comes into bearing here. He has invited me to sit with him at his table. And he has given me two things and said, these are for you. Eat them. Drink them. By grace. Doesn't matter who you are. You eat. Doesn't matter what gender, skin color, race, social status, economic status, sick, healthy, old, young. Doesn't matter. You join me and you eat. And therefore it's a celebration. So at the end of the Passover, he blessed this particular bread and affixed a meaning to it. And so it's no longer common. Not for us. For anybody else who doesn't believe, doesn't care, could even be an apathetic Christian. At Grace Bible Church, where there were like 250 people on a Sunday, there was a lot more bread being doled out than was here. And there'd always be leftover. And so the kids would come out of prep school, and they loved this. They get all these little shots of grape juice, and they're swigging them down, and they're eating the bread. And someone came up to me once and said, you know, do you think that's wrong that we let them do that? Is it like sacrilege? I mean, that bread is holy. The cup is holy. And I thought about it. I said, you know, maybe. But then when I thought further about it, I said, no, I don't think so. there's nothing mystical in these things. It's what they represent to you and to me. And no little kid can take that from you. Right? If you have the understanding and faith and what these two elements mean, no one can defile that in your soul. And that's where it's important. Matthew 26:26. And while they were eating, Jesus took some bread, and after a blessing, he broke it and gave it to his disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." After taking the bread, he blessed it, and he gave thanks to the Father for it. Again, was he thanking God for the gift of bread? No. He was thanking God for the gift of his body. It's prophesied. It's written in Hebrews 10:5. I didn't write this down. I might walk out on a limb here and say it's quoted from Psalm 40. But his body is the bread. And therefore, when he gives thanks for his body. The Father gave it to him. Hebrews 10:5. And this is odd for us because he is God. Why is he getting things from God? Because he would submit himself and his humanity to the Father's will completely. We just read it in John 6. I don't do anything of my own initiative. I don't do my will. I don't participate in a singular will other than my Father's will. Sacrifice and offering thou hast not desired, but a body thou hast prepared for me. Hebrews 10:5. A body which would come from the Virgin Mary, he would possess it. And that same body, not a different body, the same body would come out of the grave. Slightly altered, but the same body. And that body is in, still, forever, in humanity. It's the most amazing thing. Inscrutable, in fact, the dual nature of Christ. Possibly that'd be another great topic for a Communion Sunday. So confusing it would become to the early Christians that they would kill each other over it. Some believing, you know, have you heard of Coptic Christians that are in Egypt? They don't believe in the dual nature of Christ. There were other Christians in Syria who did believe in the dual nature of Christ. There were other Christians who had a different view of it. So you had like Alexandria, which is in Egypt, Syria, which was Antioch, Rome, and they butted heads over these things. It's so silly. You know, just read it, what it says, and you accept in faith. If our finite minds don't understand how, and they don't, how a person could have two natures but not be two people, there's no way we understand that. We believe it by faith. So, he has a body. And his body, in a few hours, is about to be mangled. As Isaiah would write in Isaiah 52, marred more than any man alive. It would be crushed. What's that, Psalm 16? The worm. The crushed worm, the tola worm, which would bleed red, but this blood red would dye the robes of kings, us. In fact, his robe, we find it in Revelation, is it 19, where his robe is dipped in blood. That's his. His sacrifice. Scarlet was used all through the tabernacle. The color scarlet, the color blue, and the color red is a slightly off, a crimson that was a bit different from the scarlet. The scarlet always represented his sacrifice. The blue represented his heavenliness, his deity. So he pours out his heart in praise and thanksgiving to God for this body. Why do I have this body? So it can be beaten half to death. And so it can hang on a cross. And so it can take upon itself the judgment of the sins of the world. Without a body, it can't be done. And he thanks God for that. It's truly incredible. This is your Lord doing this for you. That's why he gave us this. Don't ever forget you can peruse all the depth of this and categorize it, and we do, and get depths of doctrines, and we do, and relate them all and write big, fat theological volumes, and we do, and they're great, the good ones. But he said, in all of that, never, ever, ever forget why you even can utter my name in reverence. Why you can look at the future with confidence and not be afraid. Why you can have hope, whether you're poor or destitute or you have everything. I have died for you all. Don't forget this. Don't forget me. And this is how he helps us do it. Jesus, from his humanity, thanks the Father for his mercy. His mercy to save the poor and the miserable, which are all of us. No matter how much we possess, be the richest guy on earth, it's a poor, wretched, miserable, naked person without God. I get these books that I order. I'll read a quote in another book and I'll be like, wow, that was excellent. I'll go look in the bibliography for who wrote it and I'll buy the book. I buy them all used. Most of my books cost about $6. Bookfinder.com. Serious is a great place if you're a bookie. Not a bookie, you know what I mean. Oh, if you're a bookie, yeah, I get your bookie likes books. And so I bought this one called The Suffering Savior. The Suffering Savior. And it's written, it's a classic. It's written by a man whose name is F.W. Krumacher. And I took it off the shelf and I found some magnificent stuff in there. And this I'm going to quote. He's talking about the Lord's Supper. For what did he render thanks? Oh, my friends, for what else than for the decision of divine mercy to save such poor sinners as we, which he saw in spirit as already accomplished in his blood, and for the deliverance of the children of Adam from the curse of the law, from the power of Satan, and from the gulf of perdition. That's a great phrase for the lake of fire. The gulf of perdition. It was the disciples and all of us in the church that lay heavily upon his heart that night. As we have noted many times, he wasn't even thinking about himself. I mean, of course he was in some way, but really what he was most concerned with were the disciples. How would they fare without him? He's teaching them, he's training them. From John 13 to John 17, well, John 17 in his prayer, so 13, 14, 15, and 16, he's teaching them the new covenant. He says, this is the new covenant in my blood, and then we assume, at some point they left the Passover house, and they walked to the Garden of Gethsemane, which if you remember, we noted. I can picture it, where the house was. We assume it was Mark's mother's house, the writer of the Gospel of Mark, who's a young kid at the time. And they walked all the way across Jerusalem, out the gate, into the Kidron Valley, and up to Gethsemane. And on the way, he taught them what the new covenant was, but not all of it, because he said to them, you can't handle it all right now. But even, we studied John 13, 14, 15, and 16 for probably a year or more. And just in that, the amount of things in the new covenant and his blood is just incredible. And he said, I have many more things to tell you about this new covenant, but you can't handle them yet. But when the Spirit comes, see, I'm going to send you the Spirit, and he's going to lead you into all truth. All truth about what? The new covenant in his blood. See, you and I possess that. When you believed in him, you signed your name on that covenant. You can't lose it. It can't be ripped up. It can't be broken. It's yours. That's the sealing ministry of God the Holy Spirit there. Ah, so awesome. He thanks now. He thanks the Father. And can you imagine the angel? One of the people, angels, that we don't think about. And angels, they're watching him. Can you imagine what they're thinking? We know that the angels can rejoice. I was thinking, at first I typed in, the angels must have been in awe. And I was like, wait a minute, do I know that angels have awe? And I really don't. I haven't met one. I haven't talked to one. Except for Chris. Oh, sorry, John. No. I've talked to you, John. You're no angel. I'm kidding. You know any of us. Our forefathers wrote, and I can't remember who wrote it, that if we were all angels, we wouldn't need governments. I thought about when they appeared to the shepherds in the night before, the night of his birth, they rejoice. And so if they can rejoice, I think they can have awe. They just must have been in awe. Listening to him, and they know who this is. This is the Son of God. As a man, for that time, he's less than they are, technically, on the scale of things. And he thanks the Father for his body. So when he broke the bread, he could not picture his own breaking. When he broke the bread, how could he not picture his own breaking? His body would be broken. But not, isn't that crazy? As much as marred more than any man, but not allowed by God to break one little bone. Not even a finger. God said, you're not breaking my son's bones. You can tear his flesh to shreds. Go for it. But you're not breaking his bones. Hence, when the soldier would come to break his legs, to finish him off, he realized that he was dead, and so he pierced his side. And by the way, what flows out of him when he pierced his side? Blood and water. See, the topics for this abound. The breaking for us is the breaking of his fellowship with the Father. And again, that's a point that we can't really breach. No one's allowed there. All we know, if he didn't say it, we wouldn't know it, but he said it. And it's a quote, Psalm 22, verse 1, my God, why have you forsaken me? Now we know, even though it was dark there and we have no part in knowing what it was to be judged for the sins of the world, but with the Spirit of God and what is revealed in the New Testament, we understand now that he was separated from his Father as he was judged for the sins of the world. The agony of that. Incredible. For you and for me. So he gives thanks and he blessed. When he blessed the elements, they separate from the common elements that they are. Again, it's what it means to you. That's what gives it importance. They're still just bread and wine. There's nothing mystical about them. But when he blesses them and says what they are, this is my body, this is the new covenant in my blood, that means something to me that makes it more than bread and more than juice or the fruit of the vine. When the bread elicits the idea of his body in our minds, we remember him in body and blood giving his entire self to us so that we may live. And we do. We forget it at times, right? That's when we get scared, anxious, fearful, bitter, hard to be with, cranky. We forget it at times. But then, thanks to God Almighty, we're reminded. Wait a minute. Who am I? See, the song always applies. There's always a song that applies there. Tell me again, Father, who I am in you. And he does, faithfully. And he gives us this ritual so we can't forget it. In Luke's account, let's go to Luke. Luke 22:19. He says the body is given for us. In verse 19, When he had taken some bread and given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." This body is what? Given for you. So now added, he blesses the bread, means set it apart as representing his body. He gives thanks to the Father for his body. And then he says, "This is for you." It's not for me, it's for you. The Lord would be exalted to the right hand of God for what he did. Rightly so, of course. But he didn't do it for that reason. He did it for you. He said, I came to seek and to save those who are lost. I came to serve, not to be served. And that's you and me. We were lost, now we're found. And he takes the cup. In the same way, he took the cup after they had eaten, saying, "This cup which is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood." That phrase right there, "the new covenant in my blood," abounds with meaning. It is everything that you have. New covenant. That's an unconditional covenant, by the way. It's a covenant that can't be broken by man, by you. You can't break it. So the Lord gave the bread and the cup in the same way, it says. So what did he do with the cup? It doesn't need to be repeated. He blessed it and he thanked the Father for it. He thanked the Father for the new covenant, which is for us. You know, what can Christ gain? He's God. What more can he get? He's not after anything for himself here. He's after everything for you. So he thanks the Father for his body, which enables the sacrifice, and he thanks the Father for the cup, which is the new covenant that the Father is going to give to all who believe. Freely and without cost. Whosoever may believe and whosoever may join him at his table. And so the cup is poured out for us. It's the cup is said by Luke and Paul to be the new covenant in my blood. And in Matthew and Mark, it's my blood of the covenant. And those are from the New American Standard. So they're saying the same thing. And so in this covenant, and we tend to do this, we categorize, and we need to understand. I think personally that sometimes we over-categorize and get a little too analytical. I don't know about that, though. I don't think I'm smart enough to even make that determination. But the bread and the cup can't be separated. Now, you can't have one without the other. Without the body, there is no cup. And so they comprise him, body and blood, right? That's his entire person. So it doesn't say it's the blood that it represents. And I think that's key, because some people, they get crazy with the blood, you know, the literal blood of Christ, you know, angels catching it in bowls and bringing it to heaven, and the Father sees the blood. And yeah, is there anything to the literal blood of Christ? And there really isn't. I mean, is it holy? Is it sinless? Is it, yeah, I mean, you can't have a living Lord without blood. But we note in his resurrection body, he didn't say he had blood. He said, "I'm flesh and bone." So, I think there's nothing mystical to the literal blood of Christ. But the blood does represent something. He's going to give his life. He is going to bleed at Calvary. When they pierce his side, I mean, it's going to gush out. But, you know, what's significant here is the new covenant in my blood. That's it. You know, that's spiritual. That's eternal. That's not a tangible thing like blood. So through the sacrifice of himself, all who believe in him in this age enter into this new covenant. And that's what we're going to look at next month. I'm excited for that. I have a lot of material on this, and we're going to pursue it. Anyway, I'm not going to talk about it now. I'm almost out of time. Even I really want to, but... So, in just a few minutes after the communion was initiated, the Lord would teach them that he is the true vine. John 15. Right, just a few minutes later, say 20 minutes later, 30 minutes later, doesn't matter. "This is the new covenant in my blood, and I am the true vine." So we reap the benefits of that, but who does? the branches in the vine. And that's us. The vine would give the new covenant of God to the world. No longer would the Mosaic covenant be in force. That's, by the way, in Jeremiah chapter 31. If you want to do a little, say, you know, I'm looking to read something in the Bible. Jeremiah 31 talks about the new covenant given to Israel. And God says through Jeremiah, you broke my old covenant, Mosaic law. So God says, I'm going to wipe you off the earth like all the Arabs want to do. No, I'm not going to do that. You broke my covenant, so you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to give you a new covenant that you can't break. It's like, what? What God is like this? Man-made gods are not. The true God is. Of course it's for true, is it? It's for those who believe, of course. But you broke my covenant, so I'm going to give you a new one that you can't break. It's astounding. That is your Lord. So the life of the new covenant, because the new covenant is life, would be to the branches, as far as they're in the vine. We're given the privilege of abiding in him, as he says in John 15. We abide in him as the branches abide in the vine. And so that's communion with him, fellowship with him. And we know, personally and from the scripture, that when we break that fellowship, that life stops flowing in us. And hence, that's why we return to fellowship every time. So he shall drink of the cup of the sins of the world, and he would hand us the cup of divine life, the new covenant in his blood. The cup reminds us, too, of the wine press. How do you get the fruit of the vine? You have to crush the grapes. He has to be crushed. His first miracle in Cana is what? Making wine. By the way, 180 gallons of wine. Because they ran out. The wedding feast is supposed to go on and on. And you know, one of the aspects of that that we often don't look at, and I only did because I read something about it, is he had compassion for the bridegroom, because if you threw a wedding and you ran out of wine, it was embarrassing to the family. And their marriage would have to start off with an embarrassing event. So he had compassion, as well as revealing who he is in miracle, in work. He had compassion on the bridegroom. It's really cool. Let's go to Isaiah 53. Almost done. After writing this, I wrote this yesterday to this point, and I came to Isaiah 53, sitting at my computer in my house. This is when I just broke down. And just in joy and thanksgiving and like, how does anybody do this for somebody? And, you know, if you're a Christian, I know you're Christians. If you're a believer and this starts to look like familiar to you, be very careful. Taking in, if that ever happens, you look at this, yeah, it's Isaiah 53, I read it, and then, you know. I don't mean, you don't have to feel a certain way, and the Bible never says that, but if it starts to become familiar, or you're apathetic towards it, I'd say take an inventory and think to yourself, because it never should be, ever. He says in verse 4, surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. That's the winepress. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging we are healed. All of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. But the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. So he says, take, drink, all of you. Drink it. The bread, his body, was given for you. Take, eat of it. It's yours. The cup is the result of that sacrifice. To you is given the new covenant in his blood. Take it. Drink it. It's yours. What an incomparable legacy the Lord has left for us in His Supper. What a fullness of heavenly blessings and mercies He has showered down upon us in this solemn institution, that is the Lord's Supper. It's a solemn thing. I just can't get the picture out of my head of, you know, the disciples are just about getting up. You know, they've celebrated the Passover year in and year out their whole lives. And they're about to go. They know it's over. Sing the Hallel and you're gone. And the Lord says, wait. Take this bread, all of you, and eat it. He's adding it. It's actually not that He's taking a part of the Passover and giving it to us. He's with the Passover, gone. And He takes an element of it and gives us something brand new. Because the new covenant has nothing to do with the old. That's Jeremiah 31. Really clear. The old covenant is not a part of this. It's a solemn institution. It should be revered by us. Hence, when the Corinthians were playing games with it, they were disciplined heavily. When they made this baseless and defiled, and they were treating it like an ordinary thing, like a dinner. We are to celebrate it together. That's another thing that's brought out in Corinthians. Because in Corinth, the rich were celebrating in one way, and the poor were celebrating in another. The other way was they had nothing. And the rich are all partying and drinking, you know, this is my cup. Give me another, this is my cup. And another, this is my cup. And they were getting drunk. And Paul, he doesn't even say, not drunkenness is condemned in the Bible, but Paul in that instance doesn't even condemn them for that. He says, you have houses to drink in. He said, but the real error here is how you are looking at this revered institution that the Lord gave you new. That was the real issue. And because of that, some of them even died. Some of you sleep weak, sick, and dead, right? So, you need elements. That's a part of this. So let's pass out the elements. I actually meant to do it in the beginning, but it doesn't matter. Thank you. Yeah, after putting this together the last few days, I really was convicted of the fact that since, you know, we have such a small church here, and so you know, only Chris and Joni can take care of the kids, or they only ones who do, and I don't want them to miss out on this. This is a family affair. So we get a little Rugrats in here, right? So they say, well, you know, and of course in other churches they would never do such a thing, but I'm like, you know, it is a family affair. So, you know, I said, just tell them to do the best that they can, right? Whether there's, children, a little distraction, whatever, does that cause you not to revere what this is? I don't think it should. And so, the night before he died, he took bread and he broke it. And he gave thanks to the Father and he blessed it. And he handed it to every one of them. And he said, take, eat of this. This is my body which is given for you. And so, in honor of him and thankfulness to his body and his sacrifice, let's eat the bread. In the same way, again, after supper, he took the cup. He could have taken anything, but he took the cup of wine and he blessed it again and he thanked his Father for it. The new covenant in his blood, and he passed it around to his disciples and he said, take each of you and drink of it. This is the new covenant in my blood. As often as you drink this, do it in remembrance of me. In remembrance of him, let us drink the cup. Let's pray. We thank you, Father, so much for your word and your son. We just thank you for this supper and what you have revealed to us. We thank you for the new covenant in your blood and all that you have gone through to make it a reality for each of us. We are in awe of you and we thank you. In Christ's name, amen. They can stay. You don't have to run them out. Get them out of here. They're awesome. They're so cute. He's waving goodbye. All right, we'll take our offering and you can get out into the sun. And, you know, I think for in this and what we have looked at today and, you know, like in some celebration days like Christmas, Easter, whatever, the whole day feels like a celebration. I think the Lord's Supper day should be that for us. The whole day. You know, it's just a celebration, and we are so blessed. So let's pray for our offering. And Father, we thank you for the ability to give. We thank you that you have provided it for us and that we can give it as your believer priests. In honor, respect, and reverence of you. We ask that the finances be blessed, Father, so that we can continue here to gather together and to give your word out without cost. We ask in Christ's name, amen. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you again for your great blessings and your grace and your Son. And if anyone's listening now who has not come to believe in Christ as their Savior, it is the most important decision you make in life. He is the Savior of the world. He is God who has come in the flesh. He is the one who has taken your sin upon himself. None of us can do that for ourselves, but he has done it for you. If you believe in him, you don't have to work, you don't have to earn it, you don't have to do anything. If you believe, then what he has accomplished will be given to you. Eternal life, a new covenant, a life with him forever. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Again, Father, we ask that you bless this day for us and we ask in Christ's name, amen.
are over. And life is like a song. Oh, yeah, yeah, at last. The sky's above the blue. My heart was wrapped up in clover. The night I look at you.